One of the most exciting and eventful lives recorded in the Bible is that of David. You remember the shepherd boy, youngest of Jesse. He becomes Israel's king for 40 years. There were incredible triumphs, and there were severe trials. There were many, many examples of living God's way and being faithful to God, a man after God's own heart. And there were a few tragic examples of the consequences of not following God's law and doing his will. One of the portions of his life that reads like an adventure story is the time that he spent in the Judean desert when he is in forced exile from King Saul. You remember at this time David had already been appointed king by Samuel, but it was not yet time for him to take the throne. So what an interesting situation for someone to be in. You know you're going to be on the throne, but you're still being chased around by the current king that you're going to replace, realizing that you yourself would not be the one to strike down the current king. David always resisted the opportunity to strike his hand against the Lord's anointed. So today we're going to go over this adventurous, exciting time in the life of David. In particular, let's look at some of the help that he accessed during this time, some of the help that he relied upon. This message is about who David relied on. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 22, please. 1 Samuel chapter 22. And it's probably worth keeping a marker around 1 Samuel 22 today. And we'll start off with reading verse 1 and 2. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave in Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard him, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So as the news of David's forced exile gets around, a good number of people decide to join him and realize that making a decision to be with David and against King Saul would put your life in danger. So we see members of David's family involved, but some who are in debt, the discontented, political outcasts, you could say. And throughout human history, there are cases when humans gravitate towards a movement that may overturn the status quo when one is not content. And on the other hand, human nature tends to like the status quo when one is satisfied and comfortable. So we see 400 men joining David in the desert. And by verse 13, or actually no, by the next chapter of 1 Samuel 23, verse 13, it says, so David and his men, about 600. So by that time, the number grows to 600. So because of the high adventure involved here, you would expect the men who were with David to be a spirited bunch. They were risk takers. They were high energy. Let's hold your place there, but go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And we'll look at verses 1 and 2. 1 Chronicles 12, the heading in my Bible says, the growth of David's army. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 1 says, now these were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war, armed with bows, using both the right and the left, hurling stones and shooting arrows with the bow. They were of Benjamin, Saul's brethren. And if you read all the way to verse 16, we're not going to read all those verses, you get lots of names of men who joined David over time. And later, many of these men would be involved in David's 40-year reign, and they likely continued to provide this element of energy and conquest. So during this time in exile in the desert, and it's covered in 10 chapters in 1 Samuel, starting with verse 21, we're not going to cover all of it, but let me just hit some of the highlights. It may trigger some memories. We have David's deliverance of the town of Keilah. We have David's last meeting with his dear friend Jonathan, who was Saul's son. We have three close calls that David has with Saul. We have David's interaction with King Achish of Gath. We have David's war against Amalek. We have David's association with the Philistines, and then subsequently the Philistines reject him. We have the incident of Nabal and Abigail. And you may remember that David's men ask Nabal for provisions. Nabal completely rejects, refuses, but his wife Abigail provides help. Some of the major events that occurred in those ten chapters. And then after Saul's death, David becomes king, first of the towns of Judah, and then eventually over Israel, such that he becomes king of Judah and Israel. And during this time of exile, we'll see that David relied upon two individuals that I will focus on. The first was the priest Abiathar, and the second was the prophet Gad. This message is about David's reliance on priest and prophet. David's reliance on priest and prophet. So let's remember who Abiathar was. He was the last remaining priest at Nob after Saul's infamous massacre there. Abiathar had his religious training and career at the side of his father, Ahimelech, who was the chief priest at Nob. One day, David was fleeing from Saul and arrived in Nob, where Ahimelech gave David the showbread and the sword used to kill Goliath. When Saul had heard that Ahimelech had helped David and his men, he had the whole community of 85 priests slaughtered. Only Abiathar was able to get away, and he went to David. So by having Abiathar in his group, David had a priest who was the direct descendant of Eli. And Eli was the mentor to Samuel, you'll remember, when Samuel was a boy many years before. Also, by having Abiathar in his group, David had access to the special ephod, which provided divine guidance. The instructions for making this ephod are in Exodus 28, and in Exodus 39, you can read how it was actually made, implemented by craftsmen. So the ephod in general was this vest-like garment. The high priest's ephod was special. It was highly colored, and it had 12 gemstones, and those gemstones represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And that ephod had a pouch containing two objects known as the Urim and the Thummim. And those were two objects used to discern God's will. You can find an explicit reference to that in Exodus 28, verse 15, and Exodus 28, verse 30, where these objects are mentioned for the purpose of making decisions and discerning God's will. So now let's go back to 1 Samuel 23, please. 1 Samuel 23, and we'll start looking at verse 1. First Samuel 23, verse 1. And then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' And David's men said to him, 'Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." Verse 6, "Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Verse 9, when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? That's a question. Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then the Lord said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. And it was told that Saul, that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. So this incident is, this is after that Abiathar escapes from that massacre in Nob, and he goes to David. And you can see here, consulting the Lord through Abiathar and the ephod saves David's life and his men. They got out of there. I read verse 6, where it mentions that Abiathar comes to comes to David with an ephod in his hand. Some of the commentaries will say that this is a parenthetical comment, and some of the commentaries actually will put the time sequence of verse 6 right after verse 1. If that's the case, it means that every time it says David inquired of the Lord, verse 2 as example, verse 4, he was accessing the Lord's answer through Abiathar, who had the Urim and the Thummim. This would be in addition to the inquiries that we see, the questions that were asked in verse 10 and verse 12, after David mentions, bring the ephod. I want to go to another example where this ephod was consulted, or in other words, Abiathar was consulted. In other words, the Lord was consulted through Abiathar. Let's go to chapter 30. This is 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 7 to 8. I won't go into the whole background of the scenario. I'll just read 1 Samuel 30, verses 7 to 8. And 1 Samuel 30, verse 7 says, then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So here was another time that David consulted God through Abiathar and the ephod. I'll mention some other occurrences. We don't need to turn there. 2 Samuel 2, verse 1. In 2 Samuel 2, verse 1, David inquired of the Lord, should I go to one of the towns in Judah? In 2 Samuel 5, verses 19 and 23. So this is the time where David has defeated the Jebusites to gain control of Jerusalem, and the news gets around that David is now in Jerusalem, and the Philistines get very worried and agitated, and they decide to attack David. So in 2 Samuel 5:19, it says, then David inquired of the Lord, should I go to war against the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? Four verses later, in verse 23, it says, David inquired of the Lord. And the response from the Lord was, don't attack them towards their front. Circle around behind and attack them. And the Philistines were successfully defeated. And in 1 2 Samuel 21, and you don't need to turn there. 2 Samuel 21, verse 1, it mentions a 3-year famine during the reign of David. And David inquires of the Lord for the reason for the famine. And the Lord answered. So David's modus operandi was to inquire with the Lord before taking action in these critical situations. Note, that's an example for us when we face major decisions, or not so major decisions, or even small ones. We need to ask God about the matter beforehand. Now, when David became king and established the capital at Jerusalem, David appointed Abiathar as one of the 2 chief priests in charge there, along with Zadok. And during the rebellion of Absalom, who was the son of David, David had to leave Jerusalem. And those 2 priests, Zadok and Abiathar, were told to stay in Jerusalem. And they helped David by providing him information about what was going on in Jerusalem. Eventually, that rebellion was put down, and Abiathar helped David to regain power on the throne. So the priest Abiathar was of service to David throughout his reign. I make a reference to Malachi 2, verse 7. You don't need to turn there, but Malachi 2, verse 7 says, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts." So the priests over the history of ancient Israel did not keep this responsibility perfectly, and we could say far from perfectly. But for those priests, named and unnamed, that were faithful to some degree or to a great degree, they would have been fulfilling this role of keeping knowledge and providing it to those who sought it. So we've talked about Abiathar, now let's talk about Gad. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 22, verse 5. 1 Samuel 22, 1 through 5. We've read verses 1 to 2 before about people coming to David and the formation of his original 400 men. I want to start with verse 3. 1 Samuel 22, verse 3. "Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, 'Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me.' So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart, go to the land of Judah.' So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth." Gad seems to appear out of nowhere. This is the first mention. Perhaps he was part of the men from the tribe of Gad that came from the eastern side of the Jordan River that joined David. But we can see here that Gad provided David prophetic counsel. And God wanted to position David in Judah and not have David remain in Moab. And this is very early in the time of David's exile. David followed the prophet's counsel. Going forward in time, we see that Gad continued to be an advisor for David well after that, after David took the throne. I want to take 3 examples. 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24. This is, well, let me read it first. 2 Samuel 24, and I'm going to read 18 and 19. 2 Samuel 24, 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, "And Gad came that day to David and said to him, 'Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite.' So David, according to the word of God, went up as the Lord commanded." So Gad's conveying God's will and instruction, and this is after David's sin of conducting the census of fighting men, something that God did not want him to do. Another example would be in 2 Chronicles 29:5. 2 Chronicles 29:25. This passage is actually taking place later during the time of King Hezekiah, but there is a reference here to Gad. 2 Chronicles 29:25. Second Chronicles 29:25 says, "Then he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets." So this is a reference of Gad being involved in the establishment of musicians for religious service at the tabernacle before the temple was built during the time of David. And, of course, it continued after the temple was built. So we have it recorded that Gad provided counsel early in the time of David's time in the desert and well afterwards during his reign as king. And I would think that Gad provided counsel during that whole span of time, and I would expect David followed it with successful results. One more note about Gad, and let's go to 1 Chronicles 29:29. 1 Chronicles 29:29. And in 1 Chronicles 29:29, it says, "Now the acts of King David, first and last, indeed they are written in the book of Samuel, the seer, in the book of Nathan, the prophet, and in the book of Gad, the seer." So Gad wrote some things down. He wrote some notes. We don't have that original book or the notes, but much of what is recorded in the Bible regarding David in the desert is from Gad's notes, for the simple reason that Gad was there. And he took notes. So we can see how David relied on priest and prophet during the time in the Judean desert before he became king. And then after he became king, David continues to seek counsel through these instruments. They weren't the only instruments, but he accessed these two persons during his reign that lasted 40 years. We can compare David's reliance on priest and prophet with Saul's attitude towards priest and prophet. Let me go to 1 Samuel 13. Just want to read a few excerpts of the correction that Saul is given. 1 Samuel 13. In that chapter, Saul sees the Philistine army coming against him, and his troops start to desert him. So Saul tries to rally his troops at Gilgal, and Samuel had given Saul instruction to wait 7 days at Gilgal. And when Samuel did not appear within that time, Saul decided on his own to offer the burnt offerings. Saul did not have the authority to appropriately do that. So in 1 Samuel 13, we get Samuel's reaction. 1 Samuel 13, verse 13. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.'" Then when we turn a couple chapters over to 1 Samuel 15, we see that Samuel is telling Saul to make war against the Amalekites and not to spare any life, human or animal. And you remember the story. Saul and his men spared the king and the best livestock and some other good stuff. They only destroyed what they thought was not of use or that they didn't need. So we get Samuel's reaction in 1 Samuel 15, verses 18 to 19. Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against these until they're consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? And why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And now let me skip to verse 22. Then Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you've rejected the word of the Lord, and he also has rejected you from being king. Rebellion is as witchcraft, Samuel says. After this, there is no more mention of Saul consulting with prophets. In fact, Saul reaches a point where he consults a witch at Endor. So that's how far he had spiraled down. And as for the priests, we see Saul, killing the 85 priests at Nob in retaliation for providing provisions to David. So we see that Saul did not properly heed and respect priest and prophet. Back to David. Regarding David, as a side note, you remember the prophet Nathan. Nathan is on the scene at key times during David's reign. And even during the David and Bathsheba and Uriah incident, you remember Nathan had access to David and could point out his sin to him. It may have been a time when David was spiritually weak, not close to God, but it appears David never blocked access of the priest and the prophet. They had access to him, and they could get to him. So David was a man after God's own heart. Paul, in the New Testament, in a sermon, repeats this thought in Acts 13, verse 22, which you don't need to turn to. But Paul in that sermon says, and when he, that's the Lord, had removed him, that's referring to Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David a man after my, found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And we can discuss the many aspects of why David was a man after God's own heart. He was loyal to God. He was faithful to God. He trusted God. He obeyed. David could repent very deeply. David understood God's forgiveness. David understood kindness and mercy. And David was also a man who was willing to receive counsel from God and to follow through with it. So what does David's example of relying on priest and prophet to seek God's will teach us today? Yes, let's apply it to us. First, let's talk about our high priest, Jesus Christ. I'm going to go to Hebrews and look at three passages. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll start off with Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. Hebrews 2, 17 says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Let me continue on to chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. And now let me go to Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, a most incredibly encouraging passage. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Hebrews 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need." So we have a high priest, our Savior, who is the eternal Word, who can be accessed in prayer anytime, anywhere. Not only that, we have the complete revelation of God written down for us, Old Testament and New Testament. And today, we also have the promise of the Holy Spirit to dwell in anyone who has believed and has faith, repented, and been baptized. And by that Spirit, Christ dwells within the converted Christian. That Spirit empowers and guides the Christian. So the Levitical priesthood, as good as it was in the Old Covenant, is no longer applicable to the Christian under the New Covenant. And the book of Hebrews makes that clear. Jesus Christ did not come out of Levi. He is our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So putting all these thoughts together, we have no need of the Urim and the Thummim, whatever they were exactly, and no one really knows for sure what they were exactly. We have God's Word. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and Jesus Christ is our high priest, whom we can access his throne in any time of need. And then likewise, regarding a prophet or prophecy, we again have the Word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit that imparts the understanding of the Word. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 11 to 12. You don't need to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 11 to 12, where it says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Now, I'll ask you to turn to 2 Peter, chapter 1, 19 to 21. Again, we're talking about prophecy. Prophets and prophecy. 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21. 2 Peter 1, verse 19 says, "We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And remember that prophecy is not just about declaring future events, it's about an inspired instruction or message. And inspired preaching or declaring involves the action of the Holy Spirit, both in the transmitting, but also in the receiving, the hearing. So even though we don't have the direct equivalence of what David had within the New Testament church today, of what David had as priest and prophet, we follow his example with all the New Testament considerations that we've discussed. And the most fundamental lesson, again, is that David relied on and inquired and consulted with God. He had relationship with God. And David inquired before he took action. He did not presume he had all the answers. He relied on resources that were provided by God. For us, the time to inquire is not after we've taken action or made a big decision, perhaps after choosing unwisely, perhaps after acting unwisely, and then we ask God to get us out of a big mess. For us, the time to inquire is before the big decision. We need to ask God's view of a matter before we decide so that we're not acting out of emotion, such as fear or guilt or anger or arrogance. And we have the resources of God's Word, prayer, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And we also have the access to the resources of the church. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And the church is a training ground for the kings and priests that God will use in the age to come. And Revelation 5:10 talks about that we are to become a kingdom of priests in the kingdom of God. So within the church, there is a ministry to provide knowledge and wisdom based upon God's instruction gained over many years of experience. They can be accessed to explain better how to follow God's way. That's not to say the ministry has all the answers, far from it, but there is a wealth of experience based upon practice over many years that can be accessed. And then within the church, there is a repository of literature and resources in printed and electronic form that teach sound biblical teaching and doctrine, provides understanding and a practical application of God's word in our everyday lives. So that published literature on Bible topics represents a reviewed, studied consensus of Spirit-led individuals over time. And then week by week on the Sabbath and at other occasions, there are messages and studies that provide us instruction to God's word. Let me say the instruction feeds both the audience and the messenger, the one who's speaking, because anyone who is speaking had to put together the message and had to do some digging and some research. So by giving a message like this, the result is that both the messenger, whoever that might be, and the listeners are all edified and hopefully motivated. And as another thought within the church, we're all desirous of walking in the same direction, arriving at the same destination in fulfillment of God's purpose and plan. So we're all fellow pilgrims, and we provide support to one another and share our experiences and our knowledge in seeking God's way. And we're trained and guided by learning humility and patience. And how do you learn those two things? Well, you learn by practicing humility and patience with one another. And we pray for one another. So, in the time of his exile in the desert and into his reign, David relied on God's revelation through his priests and the prophet. And today, likewise, we want to follow this example by seeking and inquiring of God and receiving the care and counsel of our high priest, Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Word of God, and relying on the Holy Spirit working within us as we are thoroughly involved in the community and the training ground of the church.